Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel 12, and we are focusing on verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Will you pray with me? Lord God, how wonderful it is again to hear your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may it sink deep into our hearts, producing strong faith, and may it flow out into our lives of love toward others. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we're in the final week of the Gospel according to David. We've gone through David's life, some episodes in his life, important pivotal moments, and we've seen God's grace flowing through every single one of them, from his anointing as king to when he battles Goliath, and all the way down to what I believe is one of the most pivotal moments in David's life, when Nathan, the prophet, is sent to rebuke David of his sinfulness. So let's just jump in the deep end here right away. Has your confession of sin become not that big a deal? For example, just a few minutes ago, we did our confession and absolution. And I'm wondering if it's just become something that happens during the service, right? Okay, it's time to confess our sin. We're going to kneel. We're going to say the words. And if there's a moment of silence where you are to name specific sins in your heart, maybe you start struggling. Okay, I can't really, okay, all right. Or maybe you start thinking about, what am I going to eat when I get home? And then we're absolved, and we go on with the service. When we gather for worship, do we come in weighed down by our sin? Is the Lord's hand actually heavy upon us, weighing us down, pushing us down? Probably not. And it probably isn't weighing us down because we don't think our sin is that bad. Now, don't get me wrong. We know sin is bad. Oh, yeah, we know it's bad. But it's just that our sin is only as bad as something that requires, you know, a rote confession and absolution. Just something that we go through the motions and then that's it, we're done. So when does sin become bad for you and me? Well, let me give you a hint. It becomes really bad when your sin has consequences. If your sin doesn't actually hurt anyone, if no one really, you know, finds out about it, well, you know, it's not that bad. Nothing really to confess other than a rote confession and absolution. But what if your sin actually hurts someone? Actually hurts someone you love deeply? What if you say something to them intending to, you know, maybe get a little dig in, and now you're still dealing with the fallout of that? What if you just, you know, take one little action, you're like, oh, not that big a deal, until later on it comes back to truly haunt you? What if your sin ruins your life? What if it breaks your relationships apart? What if some sin has got you gripped so tight and only God knows about it, and yet it dominates your life and it controls how you relate to everyone around you? What if your sin has the consequence of death? Romans 6:23 says it plainly, the wages, the payment of our sin is death. Now, I know we normally think of death in just merely physical terms, you know, oh, they died because of, you know, COVID-19. They died because the cancer got to them. They died in a car accident. And that's horrible. But we know the truth. What if the consequences of your sin is that you physically die and are eternally separated from your Creator? Yeah, if your sin has no consequences, well, then it's not that bad, doesn't need confession, and doesn't need forgiveness. But if it does have consequences, that is when it hurts. That's when you try to cover it up. That's when you deny it. That's when you start to make excuses. Hold on. And maybe it hurts so much, maybe it gets so bad that you start to wonder, is it so bad that it doesn't actually merit forgiveness at all? So our text starts off like this. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, why was he going? Was this like a social visit? Was Nathan just going and saying, hey, David, how you doing? How are things going? No. Nathan is going to David because of the entire chapter before chapter 12, chapter 11, in which David, a king after God's own heart, breaks that heart. He should be going off to war, but instead he sees a woman named Bathsheba bathing in the open air on a rooftop. He invites her over and commits adultery with her. Oh yeah, Bathsheba's married to Uriah the Hittite, who actually is employed by David. And so David tries to cover things up. Hey, Uriah, you know, take a break from fighting. Why don't you go home to your wife? You know, just go home. I cannot, not when we have our enemies to fight. And he doesn't. So David tries to cover it up even more. Go to the front. Push Uriah right into the thick of it and then back off. And he is killed. Oh, he's murdered. And then David invites Bathsheba into his home. She becomes his wife. And the cover-up just continues. But David is weighed down with guilt and shame. Just as he wrote in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones were breaking. Your hand was heavy upon me. So that's why Nathan went to David. And he tells him a story. He tells him a story about a rich man who had so many sheep, it wasn't even funny. But he wasn't willing to sacrifice one of them for a meal when a guest came in. So he took a poor man's lamb, the only one he had, the only one he truly loved. He took him and sacrificed it and gave it to his guest. And David's reaction was titanic. He boiled over with anger. Why? Why was he so angry? Well, not only because he was a shepherd before he became king, because he thought this story was true. People were coming to him all the time with these stories, demanding justice from the king. And so he was going to give justice. This man who did this deserves to die. And that's when Nathan says to him, you are the man. I mean, the Lord has given you everything, David, and he was going to give you much more, but you have despised him and his word, and your sin is going to have consequences. Everything that is going good in your household right now is going to fall apart. It's going to be ripped apart from inside. and everything that you did secretly is going to be done in the full light of sun for all of creation to see. And David says this in response, I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately Nathan says to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. And then, as if to calm David even more, because of his former pronouncement to this man, he says, you will not die. This is no rote confession and absolution. This is no, let's just get through this so we can go on with our lives. No, this is a king that is broken by the consequences of his sinfulness. And he knows he deserves to die at the Lord's hand. And yet the Lord takes away his sin and restores his life to him. How do you think David reacted to this? How do you think he felt? Joy? Gratitude? Maybe an extreme humility at the Lord doing the unimaginable? Unimaginable. That's a word that runs through a song that I have heard many, many times recently. It's a song from the musical Hamilton. And I know that some of you actually got to see it in person when it was here in Chicago.
Jealous.
I, however, got to see it with my family when it debuted, the original Broadway cast, they recorded it, and it debuted on Disney Plus, and we got to watch it. And it's a fantastic musical, I love it. But there is one song that I guarantee you, every single time I've heard it, it brings me to tears. It's the song called It's Quiet Uptown. And it's all about Alexander Hamilton dealing with the consequences of his sinfulness. He has committed adultery with a woman, and then he let everyone know that he had done this only so he could clear his name. And his wife, Eliza, talk about burning anger. So during this song, he is seeking to reconcile with his wife. Never mind that tragedy upon tragedy has been added because his son, Philip, was killed in a duel. It was a duel he could have stopped. So they're walking after having moved uptown. And toward the end of the song, these are the words. There are moments that the words don't reach. There is a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. They are standing in the garden, Alexander by Eliza's side. She takes his hand, and the company sings forgiveness. Can you imagine? We can't imagine, because there is grace that has a name that is too powerful for sin to negate. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the entire world, including yours and mine. You see, this Lamb was sacrificed on the cross. He was sacrificed for your sin and my sin. He died a death that he didn't deserve, and yet he willingly did it anyway. Unimaginable. But when this Lamb of God dies, the Lord says to you and me, no matter how bad your sin is, no matter how awful the consequences are, no matter how much you and I deserve death because we have despised the Lord and His word, Your sin has been taken away. You will not die. You are forgiven. That's the power of forgiveness. It's so powerful. Powerful in the name of Jesus. It's a grace that is unimaginable, but entirely real for you and me. And how do you react to this forgiveness? Do you react like King David did? After all this was over, King David wrote another psalm, Psalm 51. And there are a few verses I want to read there that I hope encourage you to react the same way that he did. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I pray you feel joy, gratitude that the Lord has taken away your sin, and you will not die." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, that verse turns confession not into a burden, where we are weighed down to the point of despair, or we're weighed down with, oh, let's get this over with. No, it becomes a blessing as you just pour out your confession to God. And he fully and freely forgives in Jesus. One more verse, verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." You get the joy and the privilege of teaching others about forgiveness. You get to tell others who are broken by their sin that there is a man who died on the cross for them to take away their sin. But you also get to show them when you reach out your hand, take theirs, and forgive them, because you know a grace that is so powerful. You see, when you realize just how powerful forgiveness is, it makes confession of sin anything but rote, because it is a time to face your sin, to face the consequences of your sin. But it's also a time to hear these words: your sin has been taken away. You will not die because of the grace that the Lord shows you in Jesus. Amen.